Jesus,
Matthew chapter 9.
Matthew 9 chapter. And about verse number 9, but before I get there, how many of you know that when Jesus called his, we were talking about the other night, when Jesus chooses his disciples, sometimes we make it seem like he chose all of them, you know, before he started doing miracles and doing all those things. And that's not true. Actually, by the time Jesus started calling his disciples, he was already preaching and teaching. And he was already doing miracles and healing people and casting out devils. They didn't just follow him and not know, have any idea of what he was doing. And he, on some occasions, when you read in Matthew and when you read in Luke 2, and I'm going to pull up Luke at the same time, when you read in Matthew and when you read in Luke, in both of them, and you watch how he chooses his disciples and how they become followers, when Jesus says to them, "Follow me," he's asking someone to follow him who has already seen him do miracles and already seen him heard him preach. And among the 12, the assignment that I'm giving you tonight and that we're talking about tonight is Jesus didn't just have 12 people following him. He chose 12 out of all his apostles. And out of the 12 that he chose, and we're going to look at that tonight too, out of the 12 that he chose, they weren't the only ones who followed him everywhere he went, because Luke was with them everywhere he went, and Luke was not one of those he chose. And Mark was with him everywhere he went, and Mark was not one of those he chose. So I think what we probably would be good to do is to look at tonight and say, well, why did he choose those particular ones? It isn't a matter of saying, well, they were the just the most perfect, because one of them fell too. And someone said one time that he chose Judas for the purpose of being the one who would fall. You know, I really wish I would split the table. That makes me look down and keep looking that way. That's okay, you're there now. I don't believe that Jesus ever chose anyone for the purpose of them falling.
Yes.
And someone would say, well, he knew, and the Bible says he knew who would betray him. But by the same token, Judas had an opportunity not to do it. Here again, it comes to be a point where God knows the end of what people are going to do, but God is not the one who causes them to do it. And yet he chose Judas and among the 12. And why did he choose them? And I'm looking in Luke. I don't know how I came up with this particular. don't know how I ended up with that particular Bible. I'll use the one in the translation in Luke, and I'll use the other one in the other one. Bear with me for a moment. I really do have a point here tonight that I would like for us to see. I want to go back in Luke where he first chooses Simon. I'm sorry. And this is one of those times when Luke the fifth chapter. The first people that he chooses to follow him are Simon and his brother Andrew. And in Luke the fifth chapter, I was talking about this the other night. Jesus asked them to launch out so he could go out and teach the multitude. And then afterwards, he tells him to go out deeper and go fishing, and he pulls in this great big haul of fish. They haven't caught anything, and they're pulling all these ships. They have to call, you know, the sons of Zebedee. They have to call all of them together to get all the fish. And it starts off with a great miracle. But then Jesus says to him, he says, don't be afraid. In verse number 10 or so, he says, from now on you'll be fishing for people. I'll make you fishers of men. And in Matthew, he simply says to him, he told him, follow me. You know, follow me. And something else you see in Matthew, the 8th chapter, about verse number 22. And if you've got your let me change to the same Bible you have tonight. I'm using Amplified right now, but let me go to King James so we're all on the same page at least for a while. Yes. And in verse 20, Matthew 8 and 20, and Jesus said unto him, and a certain scribe came and said unto him in 19, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me to first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me, but let the dead bury their dead. And it goes on. I want to stay with this premise of follow me and what that and where that goes and what that says. When Jesus says to them, follow me, Paul writes in Romans, he says, might not be Romans, and one of them, he says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes.
Follow me as I follow Christ. And I've heard so many people say about people on earth, I'm following so-and-so as they follow Christ. Well, and you get this picture of people falling in line like little ducks behind somebody, and this person is leading them to heaven, and all of them are in line behind little ducks. That's not what Jesus meant, and that's not what Paul meant either. When he says, follow me as I follow Christ, he's saying, the way that I follow Christ is the way that you're supposed to follow Christ.
Yes.
Do this like me. I'm the example of how to follow Christ. And you need to follow my example in following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do in following Christ.
Yes.
You know, do that. Let you know, my example, do that. And when Jesus says unto them, follow me, he's not just saying, go with me and be with me and on preaching. He means, follow what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching. Become like me. Follow me. I'm about my Father's business. Follow me. You know, these miracles that I'm doing, I'm the Son of God. Follow me. Become a disciple. That's what a disciple is. And Jesus had many disciples other than the 12. There was probably a group of at least 120 or so people who were with him almost all the time. And if you wanted to make the distinction of saying, well, one of the reasons why he chose the 12 because they were with him all the time and other people came and went and did whatever. No. He had quite a few people who were always there. One of them absolutely was Luke. That's the reason why he writes the gospel, Luke, because he says, I have perfect knowledge because I was always there. He says, from the time he first began until the time, you know, until the time of his resurrection, he says, I was everywhere that they were. And when you look at it between him and you look at Mark and all they've written, as a matter of fact, Luke is the one who writes the most complete story of Christ's birth. And you would ask yourself, well, how did he do that? Because Christ told him.
Yes.
They would not know the story of his virgin birth and the story of how he went into Egypt and how they carried him into Egypt and all the things that he says unless Christ related that to them. Yeah. This is part of all the talking and the time that he spent with them. And it's part of the reason why they know that he's the Son of God. It isn't common knowledge among everyone else that he's the Son of God or that... Or of his ministry, and he makes a point to tell them, and don't tell everybody, because some people, when they find out who I am, not everybody's going to come to me and say, Lord, I want to be saved. Some people are going to come to shut me down.
Yes.
He knows which way he must go from the time that he knows that he's God's son, when he recognizes himself in Isaiah and the other prophets during all this time, and the Spirit is with him forever. It isn't like he gets old and gets saved and the Holy Ghost comes. He always has the Holy Spirit. So he knows who he is. He makes this very evident when he's 12 and he says, I must be about my Father's business. So as he's choosing the disciples and he's saying, follow me, it's not just a matter of saying, hey, come watch me preach or come help me minister or do whatever. It's much deeper than that. It's become like me. Something that we don't seem to always get. It's It's not just a matter of just following me around in my ministry and, okay, everywhere you go, okay, let's pack up and go with Jesus. It's not that. It's beyond that. Otherwise, he has a lot of people around him all the time who also see the miracles.
Miracles, yes.
Who also are, you know, in different places with him. Mary Magdalene and the women that, you know, that he cast the devils out of, and all, they're in most places where he is. But there's something about the disciples that's deeper than all of that. And it has to be what Peter says when he's, find me the scripture of the rich young ruler and very quickly. And it's what Peter says. He makes a statement to him. He says, Master, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. We have forsaken all to follow you. He lets Jesus know, and that's what I'm looking for, where he says, we have forsaken all to follow you. It's in two different books. He lets him know that there's nothing that we put before following you. Peter doesn't leave his wife.
No.
He doesn't, you know, James and John, sons of Zebedee, don't stop knowing who their father is. He doesn't cause them to go off into some desert place and just the 12 dwell together, you know, and have some commune and just the opposite is true.
Yeah.
He's teaching them and they're following him and they're learning from what he first told them at the very beginning that you're the light of the world. They're learning how to be that great light, how to be the light of the world. They are learning what the power of God is for. Learning what the power of God is for. You know, during the time that Jesus comes, there are many people like Simon the sorcerer and all the, they're sorcerers and witches who have power.
Yeah.
So Saul went to one, the witch of Endor, or wherever he went, and there are sorcerers just like now. There are voodoo people and people who have power.
Yes.
But it's not God's power.
Right, yes.
So when Jesus goes out, this is one of the things that he says about the scribes and the Pharisees when he's healing people, and they said he casteth out the devil by Beelzebub. He says, well, if I was the devil, I couldn't cast out the devil. And then he goes on to tell and warn them about, he warns them about something that we need to be careful about in the right way. He warns them about calling the Holy Spirit's power the devil. That is not the same thing as saying that if someone, if the Lord uses someone to heal somebody or lay hands on them, and you say this person now is wrong about something, you're blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, you're a long way away from blaspheming against the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
To deny the Holy Ghost's power. And the reason why is you can't be forgiven for blaspheming against the Holy Ghost and denying his power is because you need his power to save you.
Yes.
And if he's not the power, if you deny his power, you cannot be saved. So when you say that he is not the power that's moving in the Son of God, then there's no salvation for you.
Amen. That's right.
Don't get confused. I heard people say about someone, you know, preaching. They said, well, they lay hands on me. You say now they're wrong. You blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. No, you are wrong. Mm-hmm. I didn't say the Holy Ghost was wrong. I said they're wrong.
They're wrong, yes.
And the only person who's ever had the Holy Ghost who's never been wrong has been Jesus.
Yes.
Even Peter is—he's one of the first disciples that he calls. Later on, you find out in the book of Acts that when he comes in, he's got this problem. He still has a problem eating with Gentile believers, and Paul rebukes him because he says, you know, we're supposed to be going out to everybody and being everything for everybody, and Peter still has a problem with that.
Yes.
But he's got a Holy Ghost and he's got so much power, people are healed in his shadow. But he's not Jesus. So the disciples that Jesus has following him, when he says, follow me, he's not just referring, come on the road with me and let's go preach and let's go teach. He's talking about people who are going to follow him and being like his father.
Yes.
He's talking about people who are going to follow him completely. And the message that he gives, they're not just going to preach it, they're going to become it.
Oh, yes.
He's talking about them because he knows that his ministry is going to be very short. It's going to be very short. And he says to them in so many places, you're going to have to do even a greater work than I have done. During the time Jesus is here, he says, I have not come but to the house of Israel. I'm just preaching and teaching to the Jews at this time, because before God can preach the gospel to the world, he has to first get those people right that he called to be the preachers and the prophets and the people who go. He has to first call those people that he called to be examples, get them right.
Right, yes.
For it must begin at the house of God. You know, when we're going to judgment, must, you know, has to first begin at the house of God. So God comes to get, you know, to get Abraham's people right. Get enough of them.
Yes.
Why does he need to get enough of them? Because they already know Jehovah God.
Yes.
They're not supposed to be worshiping Baal. They already know who the Holy Ghost is. They're not supposed to be, they're not supposed to have any other spirit any other way. And they're supposed to be, because they know the prophecies, they're supposed to be waiting for the deliverer, which is God, the consolation of Israel. They are supposed to be, they should be expecting him. He's been announced. So I start with them, because how am I ever going to go out and win all these Gentiles if I can't get the people who belong to me? If I can't get at least some of them, they're the ones who know the scriptures. I've got to take the Gentiles from a cold start, and I've got to teach them the scriptures. They don't have the Pentateuch. They don't have Genesis, Exodus. They don't have Moses' books. They don't have Isaiah. They don't have the Psalms. They don't have Jeremiah. They don't have Zechariah. They don't have those. They don't have that. They know nothing of Israel's God, except for these people serve this unknown God, this no-name God, and they seem to have some power, but, you know, they know nothing of Israel's God. They're Romans. They have a God for every emotion, for every event. They're Greeks who do the exact same things. They are, to say nothing of the Middle Eastern gods who have all sorts of distorted figures. At least, you know, for the most part, the Romans and the Greeks do really use real people. I guess they have a few freaks in the group like Pan. But other than that, you know, the rest of the world is so far away from God. So when Jesus comes, he has this monumental task of bringing back to God those of who are supposed to belong to God from the start. They're supposed to, it's not a cold start. And that's what he tells the woman at the well. He says, at least we do know who we worship.
Sure, yes.
You know, you don't even know about God. We do know who God is.
Yes.
As backslidden as the people are, they do know who God is.
Yes. Yeah.
They can find God if they would. So when he calls the 12 and says, follow me, It's not just, you know, leave your house, leave everything, leave your shipping, do everything, you know, leave everything and drop everything and just come follow me. They do pick up the ministry, and they do go out and minister and do all those things. But Simon never, you know, Peter never leaves his wife, so, you know, all the Roman Catholics, you can forget about him being the first pope. Didn't happen. But they did, what they did was, they did like we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to leave our houses, abandon our families. A man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. The Bible says that. But God is supposed to be, God has to have the preeminence.
Yes.
And God doesn't force you to leave, you know, abandon.
Yes.
You know, in fact, God is just the opposite. When God has the preeminence, when he's first in your life, he really wants you to bring everybody you got with you.
Yes.
He really desires that you bring everybody you have with you. He really wants you to bring everybody to Christ that you have. And bring the wife, bring the husband, bring the children, bring the cousins, bring the friends, bring everybody. He really wants you to bring everybody. Just the opposite from running off to the mountainside and, you know, to meditate on God. No, you don't have to do that. That's what Paul is saying to the woman at the well. You don't have to go up into the mountains to find God. God is a spiritual being, and you worship him in spirit. You can reach God by the Spirit. You have an open line to God by the Spirit. Our communion with God is from spirit to spirit. It's not from mind to mind, but it's spirit to spirit. The mind fixes the light that intuitively I get from the Spirit. This is how we get revelation. It's the difference between revelation and educating myself into a logical answer. Revelation comes because I am receiving of the Spirit. So when he says to the 12, follow me, the distinction is it's how they follow. It's their minds. It's like when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's where their mind is. It isn't, I'm just going to go along with him because I enjoy the preaching and I love to see people healed and love to see if there's something more that they have. They have given themselves over in a way that no one else has, including Judas. Which shows that no matter how much you give yourself over, you have to be careful that the devil doesn't overtake you. Try to overtake Peter, Simon Peter. And Jesus warned him. He said, the devil desires to sift you.
Yes.
He wants to tear you away, tear you apart. He said, well, how's the devil doing that? He's coming against his mind. He's also coming in his life. And he's doing things just like he's doing in our lives. And he's trying so hard to separate him and to put him in another place like the devil always does. The devil desires to destroy every one of us. Really, he doesn't care how he does it. If giving you money can make you a weaker saint, he'll give you money.
Yeah.
If that can disrupt your ministry, and stop you from going forward in God, he will do that. He doesn't, the devil doesn't mind you having money. I mean, the richest people in the world are not saved people. They're sinners.
Yeah.
Always were. Always have been. Jesus says, and people can say, well, you can be saved and be really, really rich. You can, but it's very difficult. Because you don't have to rely on God for anything in the earth. You can buy yourself a new heart if yours is failing. There's not a drug that they make, even the drugs that are not even on the market yet. But when scientists make them, you can go to the universities, whatever, and you can get, like when Trump had COVID, they gave him something that's not even on the market. It's not on the market today, but rich people can buy it.
Yes.
Knock it right out in 2 or 3 days, and hey, it's not available. They don't need God for a whole lot. So Jesus said it's very, very difficult for them to be saved. He says they could be, but it's not likely. And if you're not careful, why do you think Satan offered him all the capitals of the world, all the cities of the world? Told him you can have power over all of them.
Yes.
If you'll serve me, you can have power over all of them. He says, I can. In other words, he said, I can make it happen.
Yeah.
And then he told Jesus, he said to him, why don't you try your God? Jump off this mountain and see if he'll really catch you. See if he'll really catch you. Just doing all kinds of stuff. And I see saints doing that. They do dumb stuff. Trying the Lord. On their way to California and with $2 in their pocket and just silly stuff. Anything to destroy you. But when he asked them to follow him, when he says, follow me, and in Matthew and Luke, when he's and then he gets around to, and I was in about the 8th and 9th chapter where he got to Levi. Passed by thence and saw a man named Matthew, in Matthew 9:9, sitting at the receipt of custom, he said to him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now there's something else that's interesting about this, and I kind of like to, I like for people to read their Bibles and for the Lord to reveal things, but sometimes an illustration is good, and I've been watching a little series, The Chosen. They do a pretty good illustration of showing they show them in their life, and I'm not preaching the movie, I'm preaching the Bible, but they do a good job of explaining it.
Yes.
All of these people had all these different lifestyles and things, so you can't say that he chose them because of their lifestyle.
Yeah,
you can't say that he chose them because of that. Now, true enough, he did tell Peter. He said, "I'll make you fishermen of men," because Peter was a fisherman. But if that was the choice lifestyle to be a disciple, then all of them would have had to be fishermen. I think James and John were fishermen, but beside all that, the rest of them were all something else.
Yeah,
I think Nathaniel was an engineer or something like that, and Levi was a tax collector or a public, or when you see the word publicans, Levi was a publican.
Yeah.
Probably a Republican, but a publican. and Jesus called him. And so you can't say that the reason why he chose these particular ones was because of their manner of life. And none of them, you know, it seems like the only one who was really religious is Simon, Simon Zelotes, a zealot. He was very religious, and very dedicated to the temple. Matter of fact, he was a zealot because of it. And so then Judas, who was had to do with banking or finance or whatever. But the one thing that they had in common, and Judas should have stayed with it. So Judas didn't have any choice. He had to betray him. No, he did not have to be the one to betray him. He did not. That it was foretold, you know, even in Psalms, even David said it was worse for that man than if he had never been born. He didn't call him by name.
No.
Someone would have done it if Judas had not have done it.
Yeah.
Because that's the way it had to go. But as it was, God knew, well, it's going to be him. Didn't have to do that. What does God know about you? What does God know about you? Are you going to be there on that great resurrection day? What does God know about you? Are you someone who's going to follow Jesus for a while, and then after a while you're going to become disenchanted for some reason or another, or something else? You're going to be like demons in the New Testament with Paul, and all of a sudden the cares of the world. You're like when he talks about the seed, he talks about the hard ground, he talks about the ones that the fowls of the earth choke away. But then he talks about the last set of them, where the weeds come up.
Yeah.
And they choke the life out of them. And those weeds that come up and choke the life out of them, that's life.
Yes.
That's life. You know, they fell on ground and they did get some root, and the sun didn't burn them away. And they stood. They withstood this, and they withstood that. And just little by little, you know, life just choked the life out of them. A little bit here, they didn't see it coming. You know, because I didn't see it coming. They don't even see it coming. And it just strangles them, and it comes up. And one of the things that I compare that to is you just get busy with life.
Yes.
You just get busy with life. And you don't plan on not following Christ, but things just keep coming, and they add on. It can be work, it can be ambitions, it can be careers, it can be family, it can be a lot of things. And what they do is they ease in and they take God's space. I didn't say place. I said space.
See, you're right.
In your life.
Yes.
They take God's space. They ease him out of his position, and so that you keep putting God on hold. You know, Hold on, God, I got to take this call. Wait a minute, God, I got to take this call. Come to Bible study. Wait a minute, God, can't be in Bible study. I got something I got to do. And we have a mindset that God is supposed to understand that what I need to do is more important than your business.
Yeah. Mm.
And then when it really comes in on you, what you don't let God do is fix it so that things don't run in on God's business. So the devil keeps adding things on because he knows you'll keep pushing God further down the line. So when he looks at these disciples, who they are, and gets them, and he says, follow me. Same thing he says to us. Same thing he says, follow me. I need my scripture in that Paul says, be ye followers of me. It's verse 1 of one of his verses. Follow me as I follow Christ. Find that for me. When he says to each one of them, follow me, to Nathanael, follow me, he says to him, I saw you sitting under this
tree,
whatever kind of tree it was. And that's enough for him to say, you know what you did? And he and Jesus looks at him. He says, this is a man that doesn't have any foolishness.
Yeah.
And this is a man with no guile. Nothing foolish about him. He, In other words, he says, this is the kind of person that when he says something, it is true and you can believe it. Guile, if any of you ever wonder what guile is when people manipulate, when they use misleading statements, when you tell half the truth, when you bend and spin things and change them so that they fit your purpose, that's guile.
Yeah.
Who are the most guileless people on earth? Salespeople.
Yes.
Salespeople. Mm-hmm. Legally and truly, but they learn how to make you need something that you really don't need sometimes.
Yes.
That's their business. That's what they do. They speak in terms that cause you that sales is all about showing you why you need what they're selling.
Yes.
Well, you know, we ought to be salesmen. We're supposed to be salesmen, although we're not selling it. We're giving it away. But we are trying to get people to understand why they need Christ. She says 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, if you look at that. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. So when Jesus chooses them, and they have these various qualities that Jesus is looking for, he knows that whether they be a fisherman, tax collector, who's as far from being close to God as they can get, because tax collectors not only don't go along with Jewish customs in the temple, tax collectors are traitors. They're on the side of the Romans. They aren't collecting taxes for the temple, they're collecting taxes for the Romans. They're reporting people to the Romans who haven't paid their taxes. They're keeping a log of who's paid taxes, who hasn't. And if you don't pay your taxes, they're sending the Romans after you.
Yeah.
They are really out there someplace. And then you have the ones who just don't believe anything. A couple of Jesus' disciples were unbelievers. They were like Sadducees.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have any faith in God. I think Simon was kind of like that too. His brothers... In the Chosen, his brothers at the Pool of Bethesda. I don't know if that's true or not. I guess you can research it through Josephus. But anyway, the point being is they all have these different matters going on in their lives.
Right.
But what they do is they put everything they have in Christ, and they make up their mind. But God doesn't require any of us to be nailed to a cross. He does not. He doesn't require any of us never to have a wife. He doesn't, or a husband as the case may be. He doesn't require us not to have children. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to multiply. You know, and everybody doesn't have to do it, but we're supposed to add, and that's one of the biggest problems with, you know, he has with homosexuality. They don't multiply.
Yes.
They come against replenishing the earth. But his point, and so... When people take it like, well, I don't have time for God, you know, you have it all wrong. What you need is for God to regulate your time.
Yes.
What you need is for all these problems that you're always running to that you don't have time for God, you need God to solve them.
Yes.
So you don't have any place to run to.
Right.
You need God to fix these things. And God is willing to do that. If when he frees you, you're going to give him preeminence. You're going to give him glory.
Yeah.
You're going to make him number one. He'll free up your money if you're going to support the house of God.
Yes.
You won't always be living from pillar to post.
Yes.
If you'll give God an opportunity.
Yes.
So among all these disciples, she said 1 Corinthians 11 and 1.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 11 and 1. I can find it. You know, I use this iPad a lot, but I'm not so sure I can't turn just as quickly, if not quicker, in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Because I'm used to flipping it. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And if you read in the Living Testament, it says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. His point being, you're supposed to, as I become like Christ, because Paul writes it, he's the one who writes, you know, to us that we're supposed to be changed in his, that we're changed in his image. He understands there is a difference between learning the scripture and obeying God, which is good. and then making every effort to become like him. And we say, you know, to be more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Oh, how I want to be more like Jesus. How do you want to be more like Jesus when you don't want to change you? So then when, because you're not like Jesus from birth. None of us are.
No.
So when he chooses his 12, now I need to go back to, I guess Luke or Matthew, one or the other. And about 9, I think it is. It's not Matthew's 9th chapter, it's Luke the 9th chapter. I guess it's Luke. He chooses the 12. And one day Jesus called together, I'm in Luke the 9th chapter. And I'll go to King James Version because most of y'all still have it, but I'm I like the way they say things in some of the other versions because it's just easier to understand. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, Minister Smith, now, Sister Rogers, India, now we see why it's so necessary to choose people who are going to follow him. You see, because they've only been with Jesus a very short period of time, and he's going to give them a whole lot of power. He's going to impart to them a whole lot of power. He's going to give them a measure of power of the Holy Ghost that probably no one else is ever going to have until the day of Pentecost. He's going to give them a lot of power. And he has to make sure that they not only have learned his rules, but they have his mind, his heart. That they have his purpose. That they're pure in purpose. Blessed are the pure in heart. They had to comprehend all and apprehend all that he says in the 5th chapter. They have to get. And all that he says in the 6th chapter of Matthew, they got to get. That's all one sermon. And all that he says in the 7th chapter of Matthew, they have to get. Not just go along with it and say, well, you know, this is a hard one, Jesus. I don't know if I can handle that one or not. No, they got to have the mindset to at least say, he's right about that.
Yes.
He's right about that. Did you find my little scripture word, Lord, we've forsaken all? He's right about that.
Matthew,
the 19th chapter, she says. And I'll come back to Luke in a moment. Matthew 19 and what? Matthew 19 and 27, she says. Okay. Matthew 19 and 27. Let's see, where are we? Okay, that works. Then answered Peter and said unto him, because he said the rich young ruler, they asked him, said, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus in 26 says, beheld him, said that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Talking about rich people. I'll read it out for 23. Then Jesus said to the disciples, very verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, referring to that little small gate, than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because, you know, all this time, you know, you have to be careful about people who compare their wealth or their riches to their godliness. And their move in God. And people will jump up and do it all day long. I must be in God. I got this new car. I got this. I got all this. I got all this. I know I'm on fire for God. I'm not saying you can't have all that and be in God. I'm praying that I'll be... have more wealth myself so I can give more to the house of God. We need to pay this church off and do a lot of things. But I'm saying Don't let anyone make you, ever make you think that their prosperity is equal to their spirituality.
Yeah.
Because you don't have to be spiritual to be rich.
Right.
Don't we know that?
Yes.
You know, and I'm not saying there are spiritual people who are rich, but you don't have to be. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you. And all this time, the temple has been saying to all of them, the people in the temple are living well. And they got wealth, and they're saying God has blessed us. And everybody else is starving.
Yes.
So what are you supposed to say when they say, well, I'm rich and God has blessed me? And now when Jesus comes along and says to the person who's been saying all this time, the reason why I'm rich is because God's blessed me. He says, well, if you're rich because God has blessed you, then give it all up and let God, you know, and let God bless you again.
Yes. Yes.
And he said, I ain't going to do that. Well, if it came from God, why not? You know, so he says to him, in 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. We've forsaken all. Peter has not given up his wife. His point is, Lord, we have placed you first.
Yes.
We have given you preeminence over everything and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Because I left, you know. We're given to the ministry. Are we supposed to starve and never have anything? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is special to them. Not all of us are going to do that. But his point is, you have everlasting life.
Yes.
He says in the other, and he says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake. Let's read the list again. And everyone that has put me above houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, children, or land, woo, for my sake, my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. He says, you know, if this is, you know, if you've put me first, if you've, you know, because Peter is saying to him, he's not saying, Lord, we ran off and left everybody. He says, Lord, we put you first. We don't have anything that's above you. You know, he makes this statement. We're following you. Not just reading the Bible from time to time and coming to church from time to time. Our heart is in this.
Yes.
You have now become my life.
Yes.
You know, this is what we do. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. He says, we've put you first. Now, when it comes to having faith in God among us who are in the Lord, this is something that a lot of people are not willing to do. And it's a scary thing sometimes because you have to make up your mind sometimes. And God is merciful. You know why I say God is merciful? Because God will leave you with that thing you like more than him.
Yes.
And let you and you'll still be saved. But you won't grow.
Mm.
And you won't and many blessings that God would give you, you don't have room for because you have what you have.
Yes.
And many times God would step in and fix things, you won't let him. Because you like things the way they are.
Yes.
And you'd rather have them the way they are than trust God to work them out.
Yeah.
You'd rather have the life you have. This is the rich young ruler's problem. I'd rather have the life I have than to trust you with it.
Yes.
This is the man who had to go home and bury the family. I'd rather have the life I have than trust you with it. I believe you're the Son of God. But I'm not really ready to trust my whole life in your hands.
Right.
I want to have some of the control. And who upholds all things by the word of their power? And who is it that controls the universe?
Yes.
And you trust yourself to trust your life over him?
Yeah.
Well, say, well, I tried this in God, it didn't work. That's because you put a, you know, we put a half-hearted effort into it, and we waffle back and forth, and we give it to God, and we take it back, and we give it to God, and we take it back, and give it to God, and we take it back. We're afraid to say, Lord, into thine hands I commend my spirit. I give myself over to you, and the will of the Lord be done.
Yes.
I pray every day, Lord, that that seemeth right to thee in my life, Lord, that do. There is nothing that can happen to me better than being in the hands of God.
Amen.
I cannot do for me what God can do for me.
That's
and
right.
The 12 get this. They understand it. By the time they call Matthias, after Judas falls, they look among them and find someone who has the same spirit that they have. But this is after the day of Pentecost. And it's easier. It's before Pentecost. I'll look and see. But they choose among themselves another to take Judas's place. It's not all of them have this mind. You got to remember now, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, all of them are crucified at one time or another. Paul is beheaded. Peter's crucified. All of them meet a martyr's death.
Yes, yes.
And John, who doesn't meet a martyr's death, lived the rest of his life exiled on the Isle of Patmos in a prison. And yet they write the gospel, the revelation that John receives, the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. They continue in Christ no matter what. It doesn't matter. That's the sort of people they are. They are sure about what Christ offers. Your faith shows you how sure you are about God. That's what you really want to bring it down, shake it down to what it really comes down to.
Yeah.
Your faith shows how sure you are about God.
Yeah.
You're in and out, up, down, sideways, or whatever. You're not sure. And by the grace of God, you're still saved.
Yes,
you are. Because if God took the Holy Ghost, you're not saved like you can't not be saved. And if the devil has his way about it, eventually you probably won't be unless you tighten up the slack and do something. But in the interim, God still allows his spirit to dwell in you, and so that you have a little strength.
Yes.
Now, what are you going to do about a little strength? If you don't put something on that fire, if you don't start putting something on that fire, it is going to go out.
Amen.
If you don't start adding fuel to the fire, it will go out. These 12, because I was thinking about what is the difference in them? They have an inextinguishable fire, all except one. And he let the devil put the fire. Well, how does the devil put the fire out in Judas? Doubt. I've heard people say many times, Judas and money.
No.
It wasn't money. Money might have been where it came in, and he didn't change his mind about it, but it was doubt.
Yep.
He stopped being sure that he was the Son of God.
Yep.
He stopped being sure that he was the Christ. He stopped being sure he was the Messiah. And when we ho-hum around and start saying, I'm trying to be in God, but I don't know if it's the right way or not. I've been in here for a while and things ain't changing. You're not changing.
Yeah.
Because God is faithful.
Faithful, yeah.
And something the disciples do that I wish all of us had done, they get that right away. They get that right away. When Jesus gives them an opportunity to follow, it doesn't. They don't have 30 years to change.
That's right.
And at the end of 3 years, and Jesus is at the end of his ministry of 3 years, and by the time they start following him, he's already preaching.
Yeah.
He's already into his first year of his ministry at the least.
Yeah.
When they're following him, they don't have forever to allow themselves to, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them. And you say, Jesus trusts them.
Yeah.
By the time he calls them, he gives them power. It says, in Luke 9:1, then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And then he gives them instructions of how they're supposed to go. They're not supposed to take a lot of money and things, because one, they're robbers and they're thieves, and besides all that, they're not supposed to. They want to make sure that they don't use much to influence people.
Right.
They take nothing with them to influence people but the gospel and the power of God.
Yeah.
That's all they have. And he says to them, everybody who will hear you, preach to them, and everybody who won't, move on.
Yeah.
Because they're moving in power. He's given them the power to heal, the power to cast out devils. How much must you trust someone to give them that kind of power? Mm-hmm. And then when they come back, he can tell they're getting a little caught up with it, because after all, he's only been... And so he settles them down and reminds them that you're not the first people to have power. He says, I saw Satan overthrown. Oh, and he fell quickly.
Yeah.
Fell like lightning. He fell quickly. He was cast down. But these 12 had to carry on, and they still had to go through all the trials and through all the different things they had going on. On the day of Pentecost, they're there. And then they're endued with power that they keep. And that they preach, and that they continue in. He tells them to tarry ye here in Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost. You don't see them doing a lot of casting and the healing. You see that their power has limits, because they can't cast the devil out of this boy when Jesus comes down and tells them this kind of goeth out not by prayer and fasting. But the point of it is he also says their faith is not perfect, because he chides them and says, you know, you there's still a little doubt going on there. Peter walks on water. Who among us has enough faith in the earth? And I've heard somebody say, well, you know, that was just for that time, for that special moment. I don't know of anything that God has ever done was just for that special moment when it came to giving people power. Peter was pure to walk on water. Purer than the rest. That's why his name figures so prominently. That's why when Jesus comes back after Peter has denied him, and you see how easy it is to leave the Lord for a moment, to really be really afraid. Peter denies Jesus because he's just scared.
Yes.
And when he comes to himself, then he goes out and repents and weeps. Judas could have done the same thing, and God would have forgiven him.
Yes.
Remember, and I'm finishing tonight, you know, for wherever you are in God, maybe you're a Peter. You've denied the Lord. Maybe when you substitute something else for God, you betray the Holy One.
Yeah.
You need, and that calls for repentance. And the reason why some people become looser and looser and looser and looser is because when the Holy Ghost tells you that you're getting loose, instead of repenting, you give the Holy Ghost an excuse for why you did it. And you explain to the Holy Ghost, who knows all things, why you were right in what you did. Time's up now. But that's something that you cannot do. I was teaching on the everybody's standing. Teaching about the two thieves the other night, very briefly. And one of them says to the other one, one says, well, if you, Jesus, bring me down off this cross. The other one says, you know what? He says something that all of us have to do. He says, I got myself in this situation. He says, we are on this cross because of something we have done. You know, it's like nobody just, you know, it's not like, I don't know whose fault it is that I'm out here, and you just blame you. You know, this thing, one of them is acting like, Jesus, you know, it's your fault. We're up here. You Jesus, bring me down. With no consideration of why you're on the cross to start with. So we have a lot of people who are not doing well, who are here and there and all over. And God has pity and compassion on all of them.
Yes.
But he would also have them come to a point of repentance. And you can't repent until you come to it and say, what is my part in where I am? Why am I where I am? What portion belongs to me? Well, I can't repent really for Vivian having me, but I can repent for the things that I have done that were not in God. That I can repent for. And I can ask God to forgive me, and I'm sure that he will tonight. You know, if you're wondering why you're in the situation you're in, or where you are, or however you are, and you don't have to be in a bad situation to need God. Those of us, you know, as long as we're in the earth, we're going to need God. There's always something that God can do. You never get, that's the problem with rich people. You never get to the point where you don't need God for something. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs God for something. We all need Him for salvation, and beyond that, we still need Him for other things. If it's not healing, it's deliverance. If it's not deliverance, it's to draw us closer to God. There's a space in us that can only be filled by God, and everybody needs God for something. That's why rich people kill themselves.
Yes.
So what was the void they had? They didn't have God. They could not buy God. Climb Mount Everest, do whatever you want. Shoot yourself to the moon. Build your own rocket. Do whatever. But you can't fill the need for God. That's why you're troubled. That's why you don't sleep. That's why you go through. That's why you keep searching, 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 searching. Because you need God. That's why things don't work. The void that you have is because you're devoid of God, of what God gives. And you can be saved and still have it. He fills the longing soul. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, stretch forth our hand tonight, Lord, and heal every one of us. Lord, let the power be here, Lord, in this place and among us. For Lord, you said we're two or three gathered in your name. Lord, that you would be in the midst, Lord. And we know, Lord, that when you come in, Lord, you have healing power. Even the healing and delivering power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight, Lord, in the name of thy precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to stretch forth thy hand, Lord, and heal tonight, O God. Lord, that miracles and signs and wonders be done in the life of the saints and in those we witness to, O Lord. Lord, that your word would be confirmed. And Lord, that men and women would believe and call upon you and would be saved, brought out of all trouble and distresses. Lord, you're the answer for all trouble. Lord, you're the answer for all distress. Lord, you're the answer, Lord, for all brokenness, O God. Lord, you're the answer, Lord, for all hurt and all harm. Lord, you are the answer for every disease, for every evil spirit, Lord. Lord, drive the evil spirits far away from many of us, O God. Lord, drive them out.
Yes.
Don't let them return, O God. Lord, drive away the evil spirits that whisper in the saints' ears, O God. Lord, try to convince them, Lord, that you are not right. Lord, drive away the lying and seducing spirits of the devil, O God. Let not any fall prey to them, O God. For Lord, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Lord, when he speaks truth. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would hear his voice and follow, O God. Lord, make us followers of Christ tonight, Lord. Let us be his disciples. Cause us to be his disciples. Lord, by the power of God. And Lord, when you do that, Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, we'll worship and we'll praise you. And Lord, everywhere we go, Lord, we'll represent you, Lord, as ambassadors for Christ. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for his goodness and mercy tonight. Thank God for all.